Hello, we're glad you're taking part in the CD ministry of New Hope Baptist Church in Marianna, Florida. Today's message by Pastor Brandon Griffin is the fifth in a sermon series on the book of Galatians. Today's scripture text is Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We hope that this sermon encourages you as you follow Christ in faith. For more information about New Hope Baptist Church, you can view our website at newhopemariana.com.
Let's pray. Lord, truly your love is amazing. Lord, what you did for us, Father, we have merited nothing but hell. Lord, we should all here, every one of us, should have our names posted beside the doors of hell. The only good that we have in us is that which is of you and of your Spirit. Lord, we were not looking for you. We did not want you. We did not desire you. We only desired ourselves and the things of this world. And you have so overwhelmed us with your love and grace. Lord, we come here this morning. You know every heart here. You know every circumstance of life. You know every thought of mine. There's nothing hidden before you. And Lord, yet, even though we are, as Isaiah said, undone and dwell among a people undone, we still desire to see you, to hear from you. Lord, come and visit, we pray. Sit down beside us. Do not leave us. Teach us by your word, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, encourage where encouragement is needed. Rebuke where rebuke is needed. Change us because we have been with you. We are your people, we are your children, and we desperately need a father. We need you. So as we gather together as a family that we call New Hope, Lord, we pray that you would be very present and that you would work among us. Lord, we pray for the one who teaches. We pray that you would be exalted. And you only, in Jesus' name, amen. Before you turn to Galatians, which our text this morning would be found in Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10, but before you turn there, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. There's a few passages that I want to read to you before we dive into our text this morning. If you're looking for the title of the message, it is the church meeting that changed the world. Now you may think, how can a church meeting change the world? I've been to plenty of church meetings and they didn't change anything. But this one did. And the gathering of God's people is an important matter, especially when they need to make a decision and God is asking them to affect the kingdom, to work in this world. Church meetings are vital to find out where God is and how do we find Him, to agree to join Him in His work. I want you to know we're going to do this morning. What we're going to do is I'm going to share with you right now for the intro. I'm going to share with you some thoughts that through this week, as I had been pondering this text, got just things that God has laid on my heart for New Hope Baptist Church, the calling that this church has, and that y'all are a part of, and you need to be aware of. And secondly, we're going to look right at the text. I'm gonna explain what those 10 verses mean in Galatians. We're going to look at them. And then in closing, I'm going to give you 3 points, lessons that I think everybody in here can learn from that text. Things that no matter where you are, if you are a believer in Christ, you can take from this text things that we see in this passage that the Apostle Paul did that I think we need to learn from as Christians and as a church. So the first thing is I need to explain to you where you are as New Hopers. This is the deal. We're in a unique situation. And without going into a lot of history, I'm going to share this with you. New Hope is based upon 3 principles. Number 1, the doctrines of grace. Your pastor will not move from there, and I don't think the elders will move either. We are committed to the doctrines of grace. That may not mean a whole lot to you, but it means a whole lot in this world. It means that phrase alone is a loaded statement. We're committed to expository preaching, meaning preaching the Word of God verse by verse by verse, teaching our people what God is truly saying. Exalting the Word of God, exalting Scripture to where it needs to be, exalting Scripture alone to its place, and letting God do His work in people's lives. The second thing that we're committed to is helping New Hopers build strong families. Whether you're a single family or whether you've got a single parent family or whether you've got a whole bunch of young. And thirdly, we are committed to world evangelism. We are going to evangelize the lost, and we are going to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Those 3 things. Now, all of those are loaded. Okay? There's a lot in there. But why I'm telling you this is for this reason. Because in this passage that we're going to look at today, you're going to see the Apostle Paul between 2 worlds. And I feel like that's where New Hope finds itself, between 2 worlds. Not being over here, nor not being over here. The Apostle Paul, and we will look at this, you will see this, I'll show you this, ministered for 17 years and a little bit more, maybe almost 18, but 17 years that we know of for sure, before he finally went to Jerusalem and said, okay, I'm tired of all the controversy. We need to get things straight. He was so called of God. He knew the message that God was giving him that he wasn't here. And even though he was hearing words from Jerusalem and they were conflicting words, he kept the pace. But he definitely wasn't over here in the world. And I feel like that as you look at history, American history, our church history in America, you will see a gradual, as Charles Spurgeon put it, a downgrade. You will see the church slipping and slipping and slipping to the point that really, the church in America today is not really the church. Do you know most people speculate, and this is statistics that you can read across the board, and it's not just Southern Baptist statistics, it's all denominations. Do you know that statistics show that almost 80% or more of people that sit in a pew on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock are not believers? That's sad, because do you know what Sunday morning is for? It's for the exhortation of Scripture to for us to gather around the Word of God. That's why the pulpit is in the middle of the sanctuary, for us to gather around the Word. And listen, sheep like cheap food. So if 80% of our churches, if these statistics are right, if 80% of our churches are filled with unbelievers, what do you have to do to keep unbelievers in the church happy? You don't preach the word. What do? You serve pizza. Or you come up with ways, smoke and mirror, you have great music programs, great other programs. You do all these things to keep the people coming in. Now, this is the history lesson. In the early 1900s in America, across all denominations, except charismatics, because they didn't even exist until 1930s and later. The charismatic movement is not orthodox. That's a new movement in America. Do you hear me? That should scare you in and of itself. But anyways, in the early 1900s, across all denominations, Lutherans, Episcopals, Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, majority of them, 90% of them, preached the doctrines of grace. That we were saved by God's grace alone. Nothing did man do. But all of that has changed now. It's all about man-centered theology. What makes you happy? What can you do? How does man reach God? It's not God-centered theology. What happened, if you want to know, just briefly, after World War II, America became so prosperous. God had blessed us so much after World War II. Americans desired more and more things. Do you know what makes us happy as Americans? Comfort. Do you know what makes us happy? Bigger homes, more cars, more stuff, more things, more entertainment. That's what makes us happy. And so since World War II, we have steadily grown and our appetites have grown to satisfy us and our own desires. And so the church has thought, we've got to change. Our people aren't going to come anymore. Do you know when I was in seminary, in my preaching lab, they told me, Brandon, you will never build a church preaching verse by verse. People won't come. They won't want it. They won't want to hear it. You have to do something. You have to be more creative. I didn't fail the class, but I did not make a good grade because you know what? Guess what I did? I would get up and preach verse by verse by verse. Rick Warren made A's. He graduated right before me, but he made A's. Brandon Griffin made C's. Amen? To the glory of God. On my papers always, your exposition, great. That's exactly what the text meant. But how? Where's all the illustrations? Where's all the stories? You need to tell us more stories. And I thought, God help us. So why am I telling you this? This is why. Because in this text, I see us. How do we hold on to historic principles, to doctrines that go way back? The doctrines that made the church, the doctrines that made people go and give their lives for Christ, the doctrines that exalt Jesus above everything else and that supplants man. Listen, I don't care what you think and how you feel. I care what God thinks. those doctrines that push us down and elevate Christ Jesus. And how do we do that in 2007? How do we do that? We can't be the Puritans in 1800s. We can't wear belt buckles and live in an Amish community. We can't do that. We have to live in 2007. How do we hold on to these doctrinal principles and yet live in this world and bring this together? How do you do that? And we are going to be attacked. If you preach the word, you're going to be attacked. And that's what's happening here. Paul, basically, his whole premise, do you know what Paul's premise was? Let the word go. Unlock the lion's cage and open it up and let the word of God speak for itself. Amen. You guys, this is what we should do. We should be craving what each word, what each sentence says. Let's open the cage and let the lion do the rest. Amen? Unleashing God's word verse by verse by verse. And we may go, well, who cares about the genealogy of Jesus? Who cares about all these things? I want to know 7 principles of having financial freedom. You know what? If you have Jesus first in your life, you will eventually have financial freedom. Well, I want to know 7 ways to have a good marriage. You know what? If Jesus is first in your life, you will eventually have a good marriage. I want to know what to do to raise children. You put Jesus first and you will raise good children. Eventually, after they get through the teenage stage. You do that, Jesus, 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 Jesus is the only answer. But we in the church today have confounded that and said, okay, we've got to be more creative. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We can't just simply tell them what it means because they can't bear it. Paul did this. And everywhere he went in his whole ministry, his whole life was dogged by Satan, was on his trail. Jesus even warned of this, and let's just look at a few passages. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, he tells a parable. Maybe Josh will use this one in one of his classes. Matthew 13, 24. It says this, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men sleep, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Then he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also unroot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see here, this man sowed the wheat, and what did the enemy do? Snuck in behind and sowed tares. There's going to be, Satan's always going to hound us. Look, turn to Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul, right before he left the church in Ephesus, he had been there and he had taught them and loved these people. People had come to know the Lord. Turn to Acts 20, verse 28. He had loved them. Acts 20, verse 28. He had loved them. People had come to know Jesus, and Paul was leaving. He loved this church, but do you know why he was leaving? He was leaving to go plant another church, to go lead more people, to gather more people together. And in this verse, he tells them, standing on the dock, ready to load up in the boat to leave them, tears. You can read this passage for yourself. We're just going to read a few verses. Them crying because they knew that they may never see him again. And this is what he says, starting with verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this. Paul was saying, listen, I know this. And I'm telling you, I know this. We are going to be attacked. You are. If you stand up for what's right, you will be attacked. Your family will be. Our church will be. It's a fact. If you exalt Scripture, it's going to happen. You have to decide today, are you going to stand or fall? Are you going to walk with Jesus? Are you going to do your own thing? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Lest you think this is just in that period, I just thought of I want you to turn there, another verse, 1 Timothy. You know the verse, but we need to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know this already, but I want you to read it for yourself. Now, I haven't got to any of the points, kids, so hold your sermon notes. I haven't got to them. But you can write. You write, Paige. Does she already have a whole page? Paige has a whole page of notes. You adults, if you need any notes, come see Paige. She'll give it to you. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. This is again Paul writing to the young Timothy. Guess where Timothy was? He was the pastor now of the church in Ephesus. Paul had sent Timothy, this young pastor, to the church in Ephesus, and Paul was writing to this church. And this is what he was saying, and this applies to us today. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, that's us, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It doesn't matter how good they are, how kind they are, how nice they are. It only matters what do they say about the Word. Are they exalting the Word and displacing man? In this passage, turn to Galatians chapter 2. In this passage, we see Paul standing between two worlds as he had ministered and God moved and brought things together. But he had been faithful. He had continued on through this journey for 17 years. It wasn't like he had just sat on the sidelines for a little while or at the very beginning of his ministry. He said, I'm tired of all this struggle. I need to go get this straight now. It was 17 years later. Did he finally go back to Jerusalem and say, okay, we need to put this controversy to rest? The controversy, if you remember, he was going to all these churches, planting these churches all over the world, and the people, these opponents, were coming behind him. Do you remember? And he was saying, don't listen to Paul. He just wants your money. He just wants popularity. This is what Paul's trying to do, give you an easy way out. If you want to be a Christian, you become a Jew first. And only by becoming a Jew first can you become a good Christian. Paul knew that was wrong. But he kept being obedient to the call. And then God opened the door for him to go and get it straight. So this is how we're going to do it. We're going to unpack these 10 verses section or part by part. The first part we see in the first two verses. The first part is in the first two verses. This is the point, or this is what it's the presentation of Paul's message. Paul is presenting his message. Okay, kids, here's the first point of your sermon notes. Paul shows his message. Paul shows his message. He presents his message to the elders of the Jerusalem church. He shows them what he has been preaching and what he has been teaching for them to all talk about it. The presentation of Paul's message, verse 1 and 2 in Galatians chapter 2. This is what it says. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Went up again with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. This is what's happening. He has presented his gospel. He is showing he, after 14 years, if you look up in verse 18, Galatians 1, verse 18, it says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. Okay, Paul got saved. This is the picture. Paul got saved. He went off for 3 years. Then he came back to Jerusalem. The scripture says in Acts that he was there in Acts chapter 9, that he was there 15 days. He stayed there, and only James and John were there. So he was there with them for 15 days. And then he left. And he kept going around preaching and planting churches this whole time with these people coming in behind him, sneaking in with him, teaching these other doctrines, trying to put people in bondage when Paul was exalting Christ and saying, listen, you come to Christ, you submit everything, you're not in bondage anymore. It's only by God's grace that you're saved. It's only by God's grace that you're alive. It's only by God's grace that you have anything. It's only by God's grace that we exist. He was preaching the doctrines of grace and God's grace alone. And these people were coming in behind him going, no, 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 no. You have to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And then you can walk with Jesus. So we see he keeps going for 14 years. Isn't that what verse 1 says? Then after 14 years, I went up again. Well, there was another time he went to Jerusalem. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 11, I think verse 30 or 27 through 30 somewhere, there was such a famine in Jerusalem, in Judea, in that whole area, that all these churches that Paul had started, guess what he did? He went around and collected money from these churches and took it to the brethren in Judea because they were starving. And they took it to the churches and said, here, feed, eat, take care of yourself. And he distributed money amongst the brethren. He distributed money. So we see that that was the second time. This is the third time that he showed up in Jerusalem and said, okay, 3 years plus 14 years is 17 years. So he's been at this for 17 years and he went again, is what the scripture says. He went again and he brought with him Barnabas, old faithful Barnabas. Do you remember in chapter 9 in Acts, the very first time he went to Jerusalem, the people were scared to death of Paul. What did he do? Barnabas went out to him. Barnabas, his faithful friend, and said, Paul, come with me. You come to church with me. You come and you sit with me. And what happened? The scripture said they gave him the right hand of fellowship. That's like saying, brother, you and I are brothers. And we're going to stick together. Barnabas did that with Paul. You come to church with me and let's get this right. They don't need to be scared of you. And then on this trip, the scripture says he also took not just Barnabas, who the church in Jerusalem respected highly, but who else did he take? Titus. Well, who was Titus? Well, you don't have to turn there, but in the beginning of Titus, Titus 1, verse 4 and 5, Paul writes, there's a book in your Bible called Titus. If you look in Titus 1, verse 4 and 5, Titus was also a young preacher, just like Timothy. Paul sent Titus to be a pastor of a church. In verse 4 and 5, Paul calls him a true son of the faith. Do you know what that means? That very likely means that Paul himself led Titus to the Lord. So why did he bring Titus with him? There's a reason. Titus was a Gentile. If you remember, Timothy was what? He was half Jew and half Gentile. And we see in Acts chapter 16 that Paul even made Timothy he circumcised him. How can I say that? He circumcised Timothy because he was a Jew. But Titus, he did not. And so he brings Titus with him and he says, you come with me, my son of the faith, and you're going to be a case study for this. But it also says one other thing that we are really two other things in here that we need to get to, and then we'll fly through the rest of it. He went up by revelation. Why did Paul wait all of these years to take care of this problem? Why did he do that? Why didn't he just go up early and do this? This is the reason. It wasn't time. When it was time, God revealed it to him. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to go up there. It's time for you to sit down. It's time for us to take care of this. The very heart of the gospel was at stake. Paul, and you will see this when we get to it in Galatians chapter 3, Paul was preaching that the law of God did have a place. And do you know what the law does? And we'll read this in Galatians. It's a tutor. It's a taskmaster. The law of God, no one can stand up to it. And it drives us to grace. It drives us to Jesus. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul was saying, you want to exalt the law? Let's do it. Because everybody fails. And if everybody fails, how are we saved? Listen. If you fail, if you are unrighteous, if you are ungodly, how are you saved? Only by one way. Grace. And that's what Paul said. Paul said the law was a taskmaster. Always looking over your shoulder going, nope, you messed up. Nope, 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 you did. Nope, you got to do it right. Oh, man, we're not even going to talk about that. Nope, you did this. Nope. Always, on you until you sat there and went, God, I can't do this. Oh, God, I can't even move. I can't speak. I can't. Oh, God, it, no matter what I think, no matter what I do, no matter where I go, it's wrong. I need you. That was at stake here at this meeting, at this church that changed the world, the heart of the gospel. And he said he communicated in verse 2. He went up by revelation. It was time. And he communicated to them the gospel which he preached. He basically said, okay, this is preaching lab. You want to know what I'm preaching? Here it is. And he preached to them and told them. He told them. If the church in Jerusalem did not approve his message, Paul said that he would be like a runner who ran a race in vain. He would be like, it would be like running in vain. But he had no doubt in his message. He knew that it was from the Almighty. He knew that it was right. And it was the approval that needed to happen to stop the controversy. So we see, first of all, in this first point, in point one, that Paul presents his message in verse 1 and 2. In verse 3 and through 5, this is the second point, okay? 3 through 5, we see the opposition to Paul's message. Or, for the kids, if you want a point, it's some people were against his message. Point number 2, some people were against his message. The opposition to Paul's message in verse 3 through 5. This is what it reads. Then not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberties which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 3 through 5, the opposition to Paul's message. We see that here that he brought Titus. Titus is a case in point. He's basically the guinea pig, the study. They're saying, it's like Paul's bringing in Titus, going, okay, Titus, stand right here. And let them ask you questions about the faith. You tell me Titus is not saved. Titus, stand up here. Stand up straight. Suck it up. And the elders and Titus and Paul talked. There were some, because word had gotten out, and I'll show you in just a minute, there were some that had insisted that Titus be circumcised. Insisted on it. But the case was brought. They met privately and they met publicly to discuss this. If you hold your fingers right here, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Verse 22. Acts 15:22. We're almost there. Hang on with me. Hang on. Just a little bit longer. Acts 15:22. This is the very council. This in Acts 15, it shows us the meetings that were happening in Galatians chapter 2. This is what it says. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders. So it wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just James and Peter and John and Paul. Okay? It was the elders of the church too. So it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church. So it wasn't just these four and the elders. It was the whole church together to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. That was one of the churches that Paul started with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So they sent two men that were leaders in the church, that were leaders in the Jerusalem church, and this is what they wrote. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicily, or Sicilia, which we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we have no such commandment. Did you get that? So these people, these Judaizers that were hounding Paul, were from the church. And because they said they came from our body. But they're teaching something that's wrong. It's not right. Let's go on. It seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it. You want to know what an elder is? It's men who would risk their lives for Jesus. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth. So this letter, what's happening, they're penning this letter and they're sending two men and saying, ask them what the council came up with. So they bring this case study, turn back to Galatians chapter 2. They bring this case, Paul brings his message, then he brings Titus up. They have meetings. So meetings are biblical, elders, to come up with what God wanted them to do. Paul never once, is what Scripture says here, he never once entertained the thought that Titus should be circumcised. He never gave way. He said, I didn't even think about it for 1 hour. I didn't even give them 1 hour. It never even crossed my mind that we should do this to the Gentiles. God was saving them. We were doing the work. We were organizing churches like it needed to be done. They were doing it right. They were holding to the doctrines. I never once thought that Titus should do this, that he should submit himself, become a Jew, and then become a Christian. God was saving people, just as the Old Testament said, from what? Every tribe and every nation. Amen? He was raising his word. His word was going out throughout the whole world, and it's just like us going to China and going, listen, for you to be a Christian, you have to act like American Christians. Then you can do it right. Us going to Africa and going, for you to be a real Christian, act like me. We do that. Do you know that? We don't know what indigenous means. That they're their own people. God created them. And you give them the word and let the word take care of itself. We don't have to defend it. It is God. It's God. You open it up and you read it and you obey it. If you obey it, you're a believer. If you don't, you're lost. It's that simple. It's that simple, but we as Americans, we were doing the same thing they were doing.
That's what we do. We go to Africa and China and Asia, and we say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Principal Jerry, you're not supposed to eat like this. You're supposed to eat like this. Hello, do you want some more soup? No, 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 you're not supposed to eat worms. Don't you know worms are gross? Larry, big fat ones, right? Like popcorn, I meant. No, no, no. You're not supposed to do this. We're supposed to sing hymns written by Puritans in the 1800s. We need to get you a piano. You know what, y'all? We don't just do it then like that. We do it here. We do it here. No, no, no. You're not supposed to act like this, Lydia. You're supposed to act like me. When God has made every one of us unique. And Taylor is supposed to be Taylor in Christ Jesus. And Brandon is supposed to be Brandon. Alan is supposed to be Alan. In Christ. Not a bunch of this is not a cookie cutter religion. This is not a whole list of do's and don'ts and go bloop, 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 bloop. It's not like that. God created you and me to worship Him. Worship Him. Be right. Study the Word. Submit yourself to Him. Pray, seek Him. Be you and in Christ. Amen? Not all of us are toes. Not all of us are mouths. Not all of us are hands. That's what the Scripture says, isn't it? Some of us are hind ends, but not all of us, though. Some of us are eyes, some of us are arms. Do you know? I mean, but that's how it goes. My wife is going, oh man. I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry, y'all. Y'all know what I'm being serious. I am. This is the thing. Submit yourself to Christ. Cling to Him. Just grab all you can of Him. And you be gone in Jesus. The unity in Paul's message. Point three, the unity in Paul's message in verse 6 through 8. The disciples agreed. This is a children's point. The disciples agreed with Paul. There was unity found. Let's read it real quickly. But from those who seem to be something, whether they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. These men that came, they didn't teach Paul anything else. They didn't add anything else to him. It was wrong. They didn't change him. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me to the Gentiles. Amen. So what happened? They found that there wasn't two separate gospels, which Josh will preach on next Sunday when Paul and Peter collided. Paul rebuked Peter. Because when Peter was with the Jews, guess what he acted like? Am I taking your fire, brother? He acted like a Jew. And when he was with the Gentiles, guess what he acted like? He was freed up. That sounds like a Baptist. when Baptists are around Presbyterians, they're like, woohoo, cigars for everybody. But when they're around Baptists, they're like, nope, nope, I don't inhale. I just puff. Okay. All right. I'm just teasing. Okay. I can't even remember my point. What was that? Let me look at my notes. There were not two different messages. There was one message. There wasn't a message to the Gentiles or a gospel to the Gentiles and a gospel to the Jews. There was one message in Christ. And they found out the same message. I mean, could you see it? Let's paint this picture. Can you see Peter and John and James, the brother of Jesus, and the elders sitting around and Paul sharing his message that he was preaching and what was going on and saying, look at Titus. Look at this man of God. Look at him. Titus, you share. Can you see what was happening? And Peter standing up, because you know Peter always has to say something. And Peter standing up and going, that's the same message I preach. I'm preaching this same message. And the message that went to the Gentiles went to the Jews, and God was saving His people. So they found unity. And then last, verse 9 and 10. It says this, they made a pact. They decided to cooperate. They made a pact. The disciples, this is the fourth point, the disciples worked together. They made a pact, 9 and 10. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They did it again. They said, brother, we're together. Brother, we're together. That we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So they made a pact. They said, listen, I got a plan. You go to the Gentiles and we'll go to the Jews. That's what they were already doing. They just agreed with God and with each other and said, brother, let's go after it for the glory of God. I'm going to say one thing to that point. This is what I'm going to say. There are some people that I can reach that you can't reach. And there are some people that you can reach that nobody else can reach. Listen to me, teenagers. Alex, you can go into your schools and teach and preach to your friends. I can't do that. You know what they think? What's that fat white man doing here? Trying to tell me what to do. But you can do that. You can take the gospel to your friends. Levi, you can do that. I can't. Your daddy can't. You can, son. And God is going to hold you accountable. Chelsea and Dylan and Heather, you are going to stand before Almighty God. And all of your friends around you, you are going to be held accountable for. And there's people that I can't reach that you can, that you can't reach that I can. And are we doing it? Do you hear me? Are you sitting back going, well, they're just going to say no. Praise God if they say no. Love them the more. Pray for them the harder. Three lessons that I think everybody in this room, if you are a believer, can learn from this. And I think these are principles that we see in the Reformation. as I thought about Martin Luther and John Calvin, Jurg Zwingli, as I thought about the Reformation that happened in England with the Puritans, I thought these principles Paul did. You can see it in these men's life, and I hope you can see it in your life. The first principle is this. Make sure you hear from God. Do you know how to make sure you can hear that you're hearing from God? Is it in that book? That's His voice. That's the very words of God. Is God telling you to do this? Make sure your approval is from God. Because man can encourage you going, oh, you're such a good person. Oh, you're doing such a good job. Oh, you're so kind. We can encourage you, men, to damnation. They can encourage you. We could even lay hands and ordain men. It's not right unless God is present. That's a Reformation principle. That will reform anything. You walk with the Almighty. Number two. And this is a lost principle in our society today. But it's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Really before that, because this is an Old Testament principle. Paul gave authority its due respect. Paul didn't have to go to Jerusalem. Paul saw the face of Christ. Christ appeared to him and saved him. Why did he need to go to Jerusalem? To get their approval? But guess what he did? He submitted himself to authority. He laid it out. He said, here I am. Here's what's going on. And this is, I think, he gave authority its due respect. He did not know. He did not go on his own. He wasn't a lone star. And no matter how right he knew he was, he submitted himself to authority. What did Luther do? What did Calvin? Do you know that Martin Luther and John Calvin agonized over splitting the church, tore them up, could not sleep. They would say you could hear Martin Luther scream and cry out in the middle of the night because the agony that he carried in his heart was so heavy. But what did he do? He went to the church and said, he wrote it out. He said, I don't have anything to hide. Here I am. John Calvin, Jurg Zwingli, they all did it. Richard Baxter, they all did it. They all did it. John Knox, they didn't hide anything. They were, this is here. This is the gospel. I don't have anything to hide. I'm submitting it to you. Nothing to hide. If you're hiding something, it's wrong. And thirdly, Paul never swayed from the truth. He never swayed. He stood no matter what came. Listen. If you're hearing from God in His Word and you go to people, and I'm going to tell you this. Do you know that we, Beth and I, in our marriage, in our life, we hardly make a decision in our life without going to men that we trust and saying, what do you think about this idea? And you may think this is crazy. But as long as I've been out of my house, my father is a godly man. And he's the patriarch of our family. And I still go to my dad and go, "Dad, what do you think I should do in this situation?" Before we do it. You know why? It's right. It's right to go to other godly people and say, "What do you think that I should do? What do you, I read this. This is what I think God is saying to me. What do you think? How do you think I should do this?" I go to my father, "Dad, we're trying to make this decision in our life. What do you think?" You know what sometimes he says? "No." Man, that bothers me when he says no. Even at 38, I want to kick my heels like a little kid. But you know what I do? I don't do it. I don't do it. And do you know what's happened sometimes? Sometimes my dad has even come back and said, "You know, I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this. And maybe we need, or you need to do this. It's a better idea." And then sometimes we've looked back and gone, "Thank God we didn't do that. Look, if we would have done that, what we thought was right, look what would have happened in our lives." You may not have a father like that, but there are spiritual men in this church that you can go to the elders and to the leaders, men that pray, and they may not be able to give you the answer, but they'll say, "Don, can I pray about this and think about this and let's talk later?" There are men that are filled with God's Spirit and filled with the Word that you can come to hear and ask. Praise God! There are churches all across America that don't have that. And then you walk through that door and you put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Let's pray.
Thanks again for taking part in the CD ministry of New Hope Baptist Church in Marietta, Florida. We hope you've been blessed by hearing this message. Please feel free to make copies of this sermon to share with others, but please do not alter the message in any way or charge for copies. Don't forget to check us out on the web at newhopemarietta.com.